All right, Acts and chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. The first verse says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread." We considered this first part of chapter 12 last time. Peter is put into prison after James the apostle is killed by Herod. And an angel comes and delivers Peter, like he had done before back in Acts chapter 5. And Peter is once again saved from the intentions of the Jews. And I say like he had done before, but it's not exactly like the last time, is it? Because you remember back in chapter 12 and verse 17, "But he," Peter, "beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how that the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." Now you want to compare that with the last time back in chapter 5 that Peter was delivered from prison. Acts chapter 5. And verse 19. 18, he's put into the prison. Verse 19, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And they went into the temple and they did that. And they were found," verse 22, "but when the officers came, found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, Surely the prison found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. And when the high priest and the captain of the temple of the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whether this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." So the last time Peter is in prison, he gets busted out by an angel. And the angel tells Peter, John, the others that were in prison with him, to go back to the temple and to continue preaching. Well, this time the angel doesn't do that. Doesn't tell Peter to go back and continue preaching. In fact, he brings Peter out of the prison and he leaves him. And Peter goes and tells some of the brethren that are gathered together praying for him what happened, that he's not in jail. And he goes, he departed at the end of Acts 12:17 and went into another place. And we saw last time that this is Peter's exit, essentially, from the book of Acts. He only appears for a few short verses in chapter 15 to affirm the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We do not see Peter ministering any further here in the book of Acts. So there is a that change that we have been seeing in the book of Acts back since chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen, and all the way through here chapter 12 we have been seeing things changing, and that's another one of those. The Lord, his instruction to Peter is not to go back and to continue preaching the way it was before. Peter departs here and he goes into another place, and that is not without its significance where we are here in the program of God. And in verse 18, then, we left off in verse 17 last time, says, "As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter." And I'll bet there wasn't, but that question there at the end of verse 18, what was become of Peter? There was no small stir among the soldiers, what was become of Peter? And you know, there ought to be no small stir in the church as to what became of Peter after this point. The church historically, the professing church, believing and otherwise for the last 2,000 years, has considered Peter as being being one of the founders of the church, the body of Christ. And this whole book of Acts has been viewed as the story of the birth of the body of Christ and its early history. And we've already seen that that is not at all the purpose of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not written to give you a history of the early church, of the body of Christ. You know, if that were the case, it's interesting that the entire chapter 7 is devoted to the circumstances surrounding the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen was a deacon, as it were, that was selected back in chapter 6 to essentially wait tables. You remember the apostle said it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they picked out some men, and Stephen was one of those. And that entire chapter goes into great detail about the circumstances surrounding the stoning of Stephen. And here in chapter 12, when James, one of the 12 apostles, is killed, one verse 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's it. Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. No explanation, no history behind that, no embellishing, that is, giving the details of the story. You would think if the book of Acts were, in fact, if the purpose of it was to give you a history of the early days of the church, that the first apostle being martyred would be given more attention than it is. But it isn't, because the stoning of Stephen is a far more critical event in the purpose of the book. Because the purpose of the book is not to show the history of the beginning of the body of Christ. The purpose of the book is to show the fall of the nation of Israel and her diminishing and salvation going to the Gentiles. So the stoning of Stephen is given the detail that it is because of its relevance to the purpose of the book of Acts. And if the church would ask herself this question that the soldiers are asking themselves in verse 18, what has become of Peter, throughout the rest of this book of Acts, they might get a little better idea of what the purpose of the book is. The fact that Peter vanishes here at this point, and the focus of the book turns to another apostle that was not one of the 12, that was a persecutor of the church and then converted after the fact here in the book of Acts, and that what God is doing gives way entirely from Peter to Paul. And so this no small stir that Luke says here among the soldiers of what was become of Peter, there ought to be no small stir in the church. That question is the question for the rest of the book of Acts and ought to be the question of the church for these last 2,000 years. What became of Peter? Why he just disappears without explanation, without detail, and is not seen again, but for the reasons that we've already talked about. So As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. So again, the soldiers wake up, and Peter's not there. So they're running around trying to figure out what happened to him. In verse 19, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So Herod is not happy at all. He is about to, this is the night before, remember, that he's getting ready to bring Peter out to the people. Look back up in verse 4. It says, when he had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So it's not just that Herod was going to bring him out of prison and kill him. He was going to bring him out to the people, much like Pilate brought the Lord Jesus Christ out to the people to let them declare their sentence against him, which Herod was sure would be a sentence of death. And you know, as we go through this account, we've been seeing the similarities from it being the time of the Passover and several other things in this account similar to what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that context, this is very much a picture of the disciples of Christ taking up their cross and following him, even to the point that you have one apostle killed here and the other delivered from death, as Jesus Christ was in fact killed and then delivered from death. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a sacrifice that involved 2 goats. You know about the scapegoat, right? There was 2 goats that they would bring, and one was killed and the other was released. And those 2 goats were combined together to make a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was killed and then delivered from death. So you see that kind of typology happening here in Acts chapter 12, and there is an identification between the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufferings that he went through and those tribulation saints and the sufferings that they're going to go through. And the Lord Jesus Christ, from his baptism on, identified himself with that nation. And there are many similarities. We'd have to do a whole other study on it. But we see that happening here. What's going on here in Acts chapter 12 from chapter 7, the situation in Jerusalem, and we saw last time, has been declining. And they have been falling deeper and deeper into a spirit of rebellion against God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They have been resisting the Holy Ghost and blaspheming the Holy Ghost and persecuting these saints to the point that Paul, look in 1 Thessalonians. Look at what Paul says about these times. 1 Thessalonians is written not too long after where we're reading here. Paul was in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 18. And in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, Paul says to the Thessalonian saints in verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." So now what Paul is talking about there, when they forbid him to speak to the Gentiles and so forth, is coming up pretty quick. In fact, in chapter 13, we will we'll see the connection between that statement there in 1 Thessalonians. But here in Acts chapter 12, that's what you're headed for. You're headed for that point in Israel's prophetic history where the wrath is about to come upon them to the uttermost. That is, that tribulation period is at least in these pictures and in these types is getting ready to come upon them. Now we know, looking back from where we stand today and having a completed Bible, that God in His mercy stopped that prophetic program, and that wrath did not come upon them to the uttermost in the prophetic sense, but they were cut off that the dispensation of grace might come in. But what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 12 looks a lot like that tribulation period that this nation is entering into. So when it says that, verse 19 again, "When Herod had sought for him, found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode." Herod is embarrassed here by Peter's escape, because he's about to bring him out to the people to have their, what Peter calls their expectation, the expectation of the people of the Jews, fulfilled on Peter. And the angel of the Lord comes in and delivers Peter from prison. Now Herod, he's got all the people of the Jews gathered, ready to pronounce judgment and on Peter and see him executed, and Peter's not found. So Herod suffers that embarrassment to the point that he's got to leave Judah and go down to Caesarea and hang out there for a while, but not until his wrath is unleashed on these keepers. It says that he, when they found him not, he examined the keepers. Now when it says he examined the keepers, he didn't sit them in a comfortable chair and ask them questions. He examined them by flogging. And he, after that, he commanded that they should be put to death. These soldiers were guarded their prisoners with the understanding that if anything happened to them, they themselves would be killed. That's why they were sleeping with him, chained to him, and standing outside the door, and all of that, just so that Peter would not escape. So these people are absolutely confounded here, have no idea what's happened. Herod kills the keepers, and then he's got to leave. He leaves Judea and he goes down to Caesarea and he sets up house there. Now the passage that follows here is kind of an aside in the record to tell what happened after that to Herod, because something remarkable happens to Herod. Just as a history, as you read this, verses 20 through the end of the chapter, or at least through 23, seem to be kind of an insert, like I said, kind of an aside, and they are, if you're just looking at the book of Acts as a history book of the church and what happened in the early days of the church. But when you see it prophetically, you realize that Herod is very much in this passage a type of the Antichrist and a type of the leader that Israel is moving toward. Having rejected their king, rejected their Messiah, they have embraced this godless king. And as verse 20 through verse 23 goes on, you can see the continued typology here. Just like James and Peter are types of not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but his identification with the nation of Israel in that tribulation period. Some of those saints in the tribulation period are going to be killed, the way James was. Some of them are going to be delivered, the way Peter was. So there's that picture there. And as you pick up the record of Herod and what happens to him when he leaves Judea and goes down to Caesarea in verse 20, it says, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So Luke's going to take a little bit of an aside here and tells you some things about the things that are going on with Herod and the things that are going on politically now with the nation of Israel and with some other nations that are surrounding them. We've been seeing the things that are going on with that nation spiritually and religiously, but that tribulation period is not just about spiritual and religious, it's also about the political position of the nation of Israel. And it is the Antichrist's aim and his goal, being empowered by Satan, is religious, it is spiritual, and it is political. And Satan's ambitions have always been a mix of those things. You can see all the way back to the Tower of Babel, how that Satan's push on this earth has been to combine the religious and the political, to make to build a religious kingdom. And that goes back before Babylon, before the creation of the world, to Lucifer and all of his angels. And his goal, Isaiah tells us, was to exalt his throne, that is politically, above the stars of God, and to be worshipped. And that's the religious, the spiritual side of it. So that blending of spiritual and political is what we're getting here in terms of the state and the condition of the nation of Israel. So we get a kind of a glimpse into that politics. When Herod is highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now, obviously, Herod is in a prosperous state here. The countries around Israel are being nourished by Herod and by his country. You notice it calls it the king's country. It's his country now. They've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're about to embrace Herod completely. He's been pleasing the Jews. You know, the Antichrist is going to come in by flatteries and by peace. He's not going to come in by force and by putting people down. He's going to come in by pleasing people. And that's what you get in the beginning here of chapter 12. He's doing things to please the Jews. And now here in in verse 20, he's displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they come to him through this Blastus, the king's chamberlain, and what are they doing? They're desiring peace. See, again, the Antichrist comes in with promises of peace, and not just promises, but the ability to bring peace. And he is a prosperous ruler. Come back to Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 8. You want to see the connection here between Herod and this king that's scheduled to rise right at this time in Israel's prophetic history. Daniel chapter 8. And I'll get it in a second. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23 says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full," what did we just read Paul say? "To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." So, and now this here in Daniel chapter 8 is talking about the Antichrist. "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." That is, he's going to begin to persecute the saints of God and to kill them. Well, that's exactly what we see Herod doing as we go through Acts chapter 12, and in this stage of the transition of Israel's history and of her blinding. And through his policy also, so he's going to destroy the mighty and holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. So he's going to be a peacemaker, and he's going to be a prosperous peacemaker. Well, that's exactly what we see. Herod is fulfilling that role there in Acts chapter 12. "By peace he'll destroy many. He shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." And we're going to see that happen to Herod in just a minute. He's going to be broken without hand. That is, not by human intervention. "And he's standing up against the prince of princes." He's exalting himself against the Lord Jesus Christ by his persecution of the people of Christ. So back in Acts chapter 12, "Herod is highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country." So he's got himself in a position of prosperity now, where the surrounding nations are dependent upon him, and he has power over them. And they come seeking peace. Paul says that in that time, they're going to say peace and safety, but sudden destruction is going to come upon them. So watch the sudden destruction here. Verse 21, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." So that's a pretty horrific end for Herod there, and you can see just by the remarkable nature of Herod's demise, why Luke might have included that included this little bit of political history in the record here. But you can't miss the comparison here between this king who is pleasing the Jews at the same time that they have rejected and are continuing to reject their true king. And you remember what the Lord said back in John chapter 5. Take a look back there. Gospel of John in chapter 5. John chapter 5. There it is, in verse 43. Says, the Lord says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. So that's exactly what's happening with Herod here. The Jews have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in his Father's name. They crucified him. And then Herod comes along. He speaks an oration, it says, unto them down in Caesarea there. And they start shouting, it's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of a God. Now, compare that to what they said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look a little bit further on in the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John and chapter 10, the Lord is speaking to them, and they're not getting it. They're not believing what he's saying. They say in verse 10:24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So you've got the disciples of Christ having heard the Lord's voice and following him. Then you have Herod. He's speaking, the people hear his voice, and they say it's the voice not of a man, but of a God to Herod. But watch what they say to the Lord Jesus here. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So here they are, God in the flesh, standing before them and speaking. They don't hear his words. He says, my sheep know my voice. They hear me. But you don't get what I'm saying. And not only don't they hear and acknowledge and receive what he's saying, but they say to him, thou being a man, makest thyself God. Now, that, of course, is exactly the opposite. They could not be more off, more wrong, because the fact is that this was God who made himself a man. And they're saying, thou being a man, makest thyself God. And they reject God, Then when this other, again, John chapter 5, I come in my Father's name, you receive me not, that's this, thou being a man, makest thyself God, we're going to kill you for it. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. So Herod, dressed in royal array, in great pomp, sits on his throne and makes an oration, and all the people say, it is not the voice of a man, but of a God. So they have, see, they're primed. It's not that they're not ready to receive a divine king over them. They're just not ready to receive the true God. They're ready to receive. They are ready to receive that other who was going to come in his own name. Back in Acts chapter 12. Acts 12 again in verse 21. Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. You know, when their true king stood before them, they gave a shout. They shouted, crucify him. Here, Herod makes an oration, and they shout, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. Hold your hand here and look at Ezekiel chapter 28. The book of Ezekiel and chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 is talking about the Antichrist as the prince of Tyrus in verse 2. Ezekiel 28:2, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, and he goes on, read the verse there. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. And by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. They'll draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they'll defile thy brightness. And he goes down, drop down verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. So up till now it's the prince of Tyrus. Now in verse 12 it's the king of Tyrus. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Well, now the passage is talking to Satan. So it begins talking to the Antichrist, and then it goes on to talk to that power behind the Antichrist. But when it's talking to the Prince of Tyrus, to the Antichrist, it says, you've said in your heart that I'm a God and no man. Look at verse 9. Now that's exactly what they say about Herod in Acts 12, isn't it? It's the voice of a God and not of a man. Verse 9, wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. So the people are saying, it's not the voice of a man but of a God, and God says, no, you're not a God. You're a man, and you're going to die the death of men. So you see that, again, that connection between what's happening with this king of Israel, who has this this heart that is opposed to Jesus Christ and lifted up within his own self. And not only is his heart lifted up, but the people are gravitating toward him in fulfillment of the prophetic program that they're in, that point in the program that this nation is in here. And back in Acts chapter 12, again, verse 22, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. Verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So the angel, now, two times in this chapter, the angel of God comes and smites somebody, right? You remember, he came into the prison, the angel did, and smote Peter on the side. Of course, when the angel smote Peter, he did it to deliver him from death. So now here he comes and he smites Herod and kills him. But look at the manner in which Herod is killed. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, and that immediately, you remember what Paul said again, sudden destruction cometh upon him, and Herod is destroyed without hand here, that is directly by divine intervention. The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now look in Isaiah with me, chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, where we just were, and Isaiah 14, where we're going now, are the two great Old Testament passages about Satan, his plan, his ambition, and how it will be fulfilled in the person of the Antichrist. In Isaiah chapter 14, you have a similar situation to the one in Ezekiel 28, in that the first part of the chapter is the Antichrist, and the second part is Satan himself. You see in verse 12, Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So it picks up Satan there in verse 12, but from verse 1 and through verse 11 is talking to the Antichrist. And it's talking to him as the king of Babylon. In Ezekiel 28, he was the king of Tyrus. And he's the king over many nations. You remember that woman on that beast in Revelation sits on many waters. And that's all the nations of the earth. Here in Isaiah 14, verse 4, says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, this is talking about the destruction of the Antichrist. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised them from their thrones, raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall seek and shall say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And that is, again, is talking about that man, that willful king, that king of fierce countenance that we saw in Daniel. This is the guy here in Isaiah chapter 14. And in verse 11 there, it talks about thy pomp being brought down, just like Herod is arrayed in royal apparel and sits upon his throne with great pomp. And he makes this oration to them with great swelling words. It says about the Antichrist that a mouth is given to him to speak great things. And the verse says, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. So Herod here in Acts chapter 12, we see him. They're saying it's the voice of a god and not of a man, just like in Ezekiel 28. And all of a sudden he is eaten of worms and gives up the ghost. So that's again not in fulfillment, but in picture, in very strong and powerful type. Herod is fulfilling the role of Antichrist here, and more importantly, that nation is showing themselves to be exactly what the Lord said they would be. I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you'll receive. And they're going to exalt and put that other king in the place that they should have put the Lord Jesus Christ. To Christ they said, thou being a man makest thyself God. To Herod they say, it's not the voice of a man, but of a God. And so Herod gives not God the glory, and he's eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So Herod dies a horrible death here. But the word of God in verse 24 grew and multiplied. So Herod's great oration ends in verse 23 there in that horrible way. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So now we're back to Barnabas and Saul, and as we get into chapter 13, we're going to see them as the Holy Spirit begins to work in that particular ministry that he has called them out to. So Acts chapter 12 here is like we said last time, Luke is kind of bringing us back away from where we left with Paul and Barnabas in chapter 11. In chapter 12, he kind of says, meanwhile, back at Jerusalem, and he shows this hellish state that the nation of Israel has declined into. Shows Herod as this glaring and obvious type of the Antichrist, persecuting the saints, his own deification by the people and in his own heart, and his sudden destruction. And then, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So now we're going to come back to Barnabas and Saul, and we're going to begin to see the ministry that the Holy Ghost has separated them out unto in chapter 13, where we will pick it up next time.